If you have your Bibles this morning, I would like to invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel and chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Fierlo LaGuardia is best remembered for being the mayor of New York City for three consecutive terms. He was the mayor from 1934 to 1945. In fact, he is the man for whom New York's LaGuardia Airport is named. I've read that on one cold night in 1935, Mayor LaGuardia turned up at a night court that it was actually serving the poorest ward in New York City. When he came into the courtroom, he dismissed the judge and took over the bench himself. An old woman dressed in rags was brought before him, and the charge against her was that she had stolen a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia her story. She told how that her daughter's husband had run off and deserted her, how that her daughter was now sick and was unable to work, and how that her grandchildren were starving. In spite of the sad circumstances, however, the shopkeeper who had brought charges against this woman refused to drop the charges. He said that his shop was located in a rough neighborhood, and so therefore he insisted that this woman should be punished in order to serve as an example to others. So LaGuardia said to the woman, "I have to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. You must pay $10 or serve 10 days in jail." But then LaGuardia reached into his own pocket and he said, "Here is the $10 fine which I now remit. And furthermore, I am going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread in order that her grandchildren can eat." Well, according to the story, the 50-cent fine was collected from every person who was inside the courtroom. And by order of the judge, the woman was then sent home with $47.50 in her pocket. Now, the reason why I tell you that story this morning is simply because that is, in fact, the very essence of God's grace. That is the essence of God's grace. You see, God's grace recognizes our guilty, sinful condition, but it pays our debt for us. And then on top of that, it gives us more than we could ever imagine. No wonder John Newton, when he wrote the song, entitled it "Amazing Grace." Amazing grace. In our text today, we find another beautiful example, another beautiful picture of God's grace as we consider the story of David the king and Mephibosheth the lame prince. Let me set a historical background for you by reminding you of a couple of things. First of all, I would remind you of King Saul's failure. King Saul's failure. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 26 that Samuel the prophet said unto Saul, "Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." There was Saul's failure. He failed to obey God's word, and as a result, God was going to remove him from the kingship, was going to set him aside. Not only was there his failure, we also find there was King Saul's demise. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 1 that the Philistines fought against Israel. And in that same chapter, down in verse number 6, we find that during that war with the Philistines, King Saul's three sons, as well as King Saul himself, was killed in the battle. And then we find, thirdly, King Saul's successor. His successor, with the death of King Saul, David came to the throne. But he only reigned in Hebron over the house of Judah, the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11. And then later on, the Bible says in chapter 3, verse 1, that as a result of this division, the Bible says that there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And so therefore, after 7.5 years of what we might call a civil war in the land of Israel, the Bible finally tells us in chapter 5 and verse number 3 of the book of 2 Samuel that all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and they anointed David king over Israel. Now the custom in those days was that when a new dynasty came to the throne, the new king would destroy the entire family of his predecessor. This, of course, was to make sure that no heir would be able to rise up to lay claim to the throne and to raise up a rebellion against the new king. And it was here in this kind of a situation that we meet a young man by the name of Mephibosheth, the lame prince. He was certainly in a most hopeless condition. He was certainly in a most helpless case. But once again, as we have seen over the past weeks in our studies together, his life is going to be totally changed when David, man after God's own heart, according to 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, graciously stepped into the picture. So I want us to notice two main points together, and then we'll have a conclusion to the message. I want us to notice, first of all, Mephibosheth's family, his family. As the grandson of King Saul and the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth was actually second in line to the throne of Israel. However, Jonathan had known that his dearest friend David was actually God's choice, that David would be the one who would take the throne when his father was removed from it. And so therefore, Jonathan, some years before, had asked David to enter into a covenant with him. In other words, he asked David to make him a promise. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse number 15. Jonathan told David that his desire was that David would not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. In other words, the request was simply this: David, when you come to the throne, when God places you on the throne of Israel, I want you to remember my house. Don't cut it off. Don't destroy it, but be gracious and show mercy. And because of that promise that was made after becoming the king of Israel, the Bible says in chapter 9 now and in verse number 1, that David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" The word kindness that we find used here in this text, it simply means grace. It simply means grace. In other words, it was a display of undeserved and unmerited favor, because Mephibosheth's privileged position had been forfeited. It had been lost by his grandfather's sinful rebellion against the Lord God. And therefore, we see two things. I want you to notice, first of all, his place. His place. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 4 that Mephibosheth is found living in a place called Lodebar. Lodebar was actually a city of Gad, and it was located just east of the Jordan River and just a little bit south of the Sea of Galilee. And it was named Lodebar, which actually means no pasture. It was named that because it was actually a place that was known for being a dry, dusty, desert town. In other words, this was a place where there was no pastures to raise livestock, and it was certainly a place where raising crops would be certainly difficult. Mephibosheth had been a prince of Israel in line for the throne. But instead of living in a palace, he's now living in a desert place. So we see his place. I want you to notice also, letter B, his condition. His condition. The Bible tells us that when Mephibosheth was 5 years old, 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, when he was 5 years old, the nurse who had been entrusted with his care heard that King Saul and his sons had been killed in that battle with the Philistines. And as she was fleeing with young Mephibosheth, we don't know exactly what happened, whether she fell or whether he just fell, but at any rate, he was injured in a fall. And that fall left him crippled. It left him helpless. Mephibosheth had been a prince of Israel. He had been in line for the throne, but now he is a crippled man, crippled by a fall and unable to care for himself. That was Mephibosheth's family. But then I want you to notice number two, Mephibosheth's benefactor. And there's three things about Mephibosheth's gracious benefactor that I want us to put together. I want you to notice, first of all, concerning this benefactor, letter A, he sought Mephibosheth. He sought for him. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3 and verse number 4, the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" We find King David seeking for this son of Jonathan, his dear friend. Not only do we find this benefactor sought for Mephibosheth, notice letter B, he also moved Mephibosheth. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 5 that King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Put yourself in Mephibosheth's place for just a moment, knowing the customs of the time, knowing that the traditional response for a new king coming to the throne would be to destroy the whole family of his predecessor, and knowing that he was in a position that was very dangerous according to the signs and according to the customs of the time. Certainly when David's soldiers came to take him to Jerusalem, Mephibosheth's heart must have been filled with fear. After all, what could Mephibosheth expect from the very one who his grandfather on two occasions had tried to kill with a javelin? And the very one who his grandfather had chased and hunted like a wild animal all through the mountains of Israel. But by grace, David did not have evil plans for Mephibosheth. Rather, his desire was only to do him good. In fact, as one writer has well noted, the day the servants of David came to get that poor crippled man turned out to be the best day of his life. Mephibosheth was moved from a barren wasteland to the king's house, moved from a place that was dry and dusty where there was very little. Now he's moved to a place where there's an abundance of much. But that wasn't all. We also find concerning his benefactor that letter C, he accepted Mephibosheth. The Bible tells us in verse 6 and verse 7 of chapter 9, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." Did you notice the order in those verses? First of all, we find that Mephibosheth humbled himself. He came before the king in humility, and he humbles himself before King David. And then he heard his name spoken. King David called him by name, Mephibosheth. And because he had been accepted by the king, Mephibosheth had several wonderful blessings given to him. First of all, there's a new place. There's a new place. Instead of living in a barren wasteland, the Bible says in chapter 9 and verse number 7, David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father." Instead of going from a wasteland, now he's going to a bountiful land, the very best of the land that had belonged to King Saul. But not only was there a new place, there was also a new provision. Notice it in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7. David said unto him, "Fear not, for thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Every day, three times a day, Mephibosheth was able to eat at the table of the king. There was a new place. There was a new provision. No wonder King David declared in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 11, he said, "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." He's just like family now. And also notice in verse 13, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." Now as we bring this to a close, and don't get excited, the conclusion is the longest part of this message. But as we bring this to a close, let me say that we all have something in common with Mephibosheth. We all have something in common with this lame prince. And that is simply this, that all of us are fallen men. All of us are fallen men. You see, Adam, the very first man, was created in the image and in the likeness of God. That's what we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Man is not an accident that just came about as a result of some strange things that happened in the atmosphere or in the universe. We're not the result of some accident. We're the creation of God, made in His image, made in His likeness. And as such, Adam was given dominion over God's creation. In other words, Adam was created to be a ruler. He was created to be a ruler, but just as Mephibosheth's grandfather, just in the very same way, Adam chose to rebel against the Lord God. You know the story. It's found in Genesis chapter 3. Adam chose to eat the forbidden fruit. And as a result of that, just as the Lord God had said, he immediately died spiritually. His relationship and his fellowship with God was broken, and as a result of that, Adam was driven out of the Garden of Eden to dwell in a world that the Apostle Paul described in Romans chapter 8, verse number 22, a world that groaneth and travaileth in pain. But it did not end there. The Bible says that Adam passed that spiritual death. He passed that to his children. In fact, that's exactly what we find in Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 3. The Bible says that Adam begat a son in his own likeness. Remember, Adam was created in the likeness of God. But his children are now in his likeness, not God's likeness. His children are now men and women who have the same wicked, the same rebellious, the same sinful heart that was born in Adam that day when he took the fruit and broke the law of God. And so it has gone from generation to generation. In fact, that's why the Lord Jesus described the human heart in some very unflattering terms. We like for people to tell us how wonderful we are. We like people to tell us how great we are. But the Lord Jesus only spoke the truth. And unfortunately, sometimes the truth is very unflattering. Listen to what Jesus said as he speaks of the human heart. In Mark chapter 7, verse 20 and following, Jesus said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. That simply means no sense of shame. Lie, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from where? From within, and defile the man. You see, the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, is simply this. We're not sinners because we do wicked things. Rather, we do wicked things because those wicked things are in the heart of every man and every woman, just waiting for the opportunity to come out. They're already there. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we have a wicked and sinful heart that was inherited from Adam. And just as Mephibosheth was helpless to change the lot in life that he had inherited from his family, there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can do to change our wicked hearts. But here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the good news of the grace of God. Just as King David searched for Mephibosheth, God sent His Son to search for us. God sent His Son to search for us. In fact, listen to the mission statement that the Lord Jesus Himself identifies for us in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 when He said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Not only did King David search for Mephibosheth, he also moved Mephibosheth. Moved him from a barren wasteland into a royal palace. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know what He does? He moves us as well. He moves us as well. The Apostle Paul described it this way in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us," that is, He has moved us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Then I want you to notice, thirdly, that just as King David accepted Mephibosheth into his family, when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God accepts us into His family. In fact, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 and verse number 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." There's one final point that I would want us to notice here. Did you catch it? It's in the verse that we read earlier. Even though Mephibosheth was accepted into the king's house, and even though Mephibosheth was given all of the privileges of sonship, did you notice that the Bible said in chapter 9, verse 13, Mephibosheth was lame on both his feet? And by the way, so are we. You see, when we trust in Christ as our Savior, we are forgiven. We're cleansed from every sin. But we still have inside of us that old sin nature. We still have that same rebellious nature. That is why in Romans chapter 7, verse number 19, the Apostle Paul declared, "The good things that I ought to do, I don't do that. And the bad things that I shouldn't be doing, that's what I do." We can all identify with that. We can all identify with that, and therefore we have to claim the wonderful promise that God gives to all of His children. It's found in 1 verse 9, that if we will confess our sins, when we find that we are falling, when we will confess our sin, He's faithful, He's just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My question for you this morning is simply this. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you recognized the condition that you're in? The place where that you are? Have you recognized the danger of that place? And have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, humbling yourself before Him and allowing Him to move you from there to the wonderful kingdom of His own dear Son? If you are saved, my question would be, yes, we have a sin nature. Yes, we have to struggle daily with the temptations of this world. But are you keeping yourself clean? Are you daily coming before Him and asking Him to help you, to forgive you of the wicked attitudes, the wicked actions that maybe you are harboring in your own heart and in your own life? Whatever the need is this morning, my prayer is that each one of us would be like Mephibosheth, that we would humbly submit to the will of the King, that we would allow Him to move us to the very place where that we ought to be, understanding that the place where He wants us to be is the very best place in all the world. And that's where we want to find our greatest joy. And so if God is dealing with your heart, you're not saved, please call on the Savior today. And if you are saved, rejoice in the wonderful salvation that you have, but then determine that you're going to be faithful to live for Him and to serve Him as you should.